I'm going to talk about something today. I'm kind of, I got a lot of things going around in my heart here. So we're going to settle on, we're going to try to land on something here that I'm going to try to get it out of my heart. There's just a lot in here to say, and I want to pick up. We've been on Friday nights talking about righteousness and what that means. What does it mean to be righteous? Now, do you have any books? You have some more of those books, don't you, Minister Yes. Joe, that I have? Why don't you bring those out? Because if anybody didn't get one, I want to just make sure they do get those. And on Friday nights, if you have time available, come out with us. We're still walking through this book, Two Kinds of Righteousness. And it'll do you good to read it. It may be new to you, but I'm going to just share, the more you read it, it will set you free from bondage and fear and everything else. When you begin to know who you are in Christ, you'll walk free. You'll walk as a different person. And it's just knowing what's provided. But I want to continue in that thought, and I want to just kind of condense, because I'm not going to be up here for a few weeks, so I know Pastor Greg will be, but I want to just kind of discuss today on the topic of being redeemed. And it's still along the same lines of righteousness, but I want to just look at this and just highlight as quickly as we can. Now, did anybody not get one of these books on, give one to Sal if he has one, and Zena?
I gave mine up last Sunday.
You gave yours up last Sunday to who?
To the family that came.
Oh, well, good. Well, that's good. Sow it. You'll reap a harvest.
Amen.
Amen. And to get one to Edna and anybody else. Amen. Now, here's the instruction. You can have the book, but my charge is that you read it, right? Don't stick it on the shelf. Read it and meditate upon it, and it'll help you out. But I want to talk about being redeemed, and there's three things I want to highlight. And I really would like to teach each one of these as a lesson. But we're redeemed from three things primarily. This is what the scripture shares. We're redeemed from spiritual death. We're redeemed from sickness. And we're redeemed from poverty. Those three things we're redeemed from. And the scripture talks about those things. I wish above all things that you would do what? Prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. And so these three things, actually, we could spend, and I did spend a full lesson on each one to kind of give the impact of what all of that means. But I want to kind of condense two of those today in talking about being redeemed from poverty and being redeemed from sickness and what that really means. And to me, the more this gets in your heart, you will walk free, literally, you will walk free from sickness. You will walk free, bound by poverty. Sometimes people think poverty means something. You know, in our mind, we have an idea of poverty, but poverty just means that you're in lack. We shouldn't lack anything. We should not lack for anything. And one of the things that, and that's why I say I got a lot in my heart here, but if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it talks about giving. And in this area of giving, and this really isn't part of my lesson, but when Minister Joe was talking and just highlighting in Genesis chapter 8. But if you look at, just take a moment and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And if you look at verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly." These are eternal God principles. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. And then it continues, "He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give," what? "Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth," what? "A cheerful giver." Mark Hankins said this. I was listening to something the other day. They were broadcasting something from Las Vegas. He said, "Your celebration is a demonstration of your expectation." So your joy is a demonstration of what you expect. Or you could say your celebration is a demonstration of what you expect. I'm joyous because I just sowed some seed and I'm expecting to reap a harvest. That's what that means. Now, if you sow a little bit, you're going to get a little bit. And he said something else which is interesting. He said the harvest, it cannot get confused. He said you cannot get a large harvest putting a little seed in the ground. Conversely, he said you can't get a great harvest, you can't get a little harvest putting a lot in the ground. You can't do it. The harvest never is confused because it responds to the seed sown. And here's the other point. When you sow, you get God involved. He now becomes obligated to do what? This is what it says here. Think about this. It says, "And God," I'm reading verse 8, "and God is able," who's able? "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may," what? "Abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever." Now look at verse 10. "Now he," who's he? This is God. "He that ministereth seed to the sower." It doesn't say he ministereth seed to you who work hard. Nothing wrong with working hard. We should. But it doesn't say he ministereth seed to those that work hard. You know, there's a lot of people that work hard that don't have a lot of seed. They got 3 and 4 jobs and they're still trying to make ends meet. Is that not true? They're working. But this says here, "He that ministereth seed to the sower," God becomes obligated to the sower. And this says here, "Both ministereth," what? "Bread for your food," and what? "He multiplies." He multiplies what? "The seed that you sow, and increases the fruits of your righteousness." So here's the point. This here, when we talk about being redeemed, we're redeemed from the curse of the law. And so these principles, these eternal principles, are important because when it talks about giving, that's part of it. We're redeemed from the curse of the law. But there are principles involved. You can be redeemed and not do anything. You can be redeemed from the curse of the law and not walk in it. You can be redeemed from poverty and not walk in it. You can still have a impoverished mind. Think poverty. I'll never get out of this. And you're redeemed. You're redeemed from sickness and disease. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He redeemed us. So when that becomes real on the inside, what is the Word of God? Let's turn over to Luke chapter 8. And I'm just jumping here. I'm trying to settle in on where we're going. But go to Luke chapter 8. I want us to just look at this and get this in your heart here. Luke chapter 8, and this is the parable of the sower. And the sower sows the word. And now he's talking about sowing seed here. We're talking about seed, sowing seed. Now look at verse chapter 8. And of course now he talks about a sower going out and sowing. So if you read verse 4 down through verse 8, it talks about the sower. He sowed seed. Some fell by the wayside and it was trodden down. Then some, he says here, some fell on a rock. Soon as it sprung up, it withered because it lacked moisture. So he's going through talking about someone sowing seed. But look in verse 9, and his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? Verse 10, and he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So right away he's saying, this is a mystery, I'm going to explain it to you. And he said, but to others in parables, that seeing they might see and hearing they might not understand. Verse 11, now the parable is this. The seed is what? The word of God. The seed is, boy, I tell you, if you could just get that, walk away from here today, never forget, the seed is the word of God. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, even where the word of God is concerned. The seed has to get planted. Where does it get planted? In our hearts. Something Brother Hagin shared, he said, the reason, he shared this a number of times, he said the reason that people are not as productive in their faith is because they reject the watering process. This is something Brother Hagin shared. He observed it, something the Spirit of God showed him. He said, the reason people are not as productive in their faith is because they reject the watering process. This is about seed time and harvest. The seed is the Word of God. The seed must be planted. And then the seed must be watered in order to bring forth a harvest. So he said that what happens is people are joyous. They receive the seed of the word. It's planted in their heart. They're joyous. But then that's the first time they heard it. Then after that, the second, third, fourth, fifth time, he said what happens is people say, I know that already. They reject the watering. They reject the watering. You got to keep hearing it. 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 Even when you don't want to hear it, I got to keep hearing it. Because the word is watered. Faith comes by hearing once. No, it says hearing and hearing. Faith comes by hearing and hearing. Watering. So this watering process, look what he continues to say. The seed is the word of God. Verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Verse 13, they on the rock are they, which when they hear, they do what? They receive the word with joy. It's planted. And these have no root, for which for a while believe, and in the time of temptation, they do what? They fall away. No watering. So temptation can come in a lot of ways. Sometimes we think temptation is something nefarious. No, temptation can be, God will give us all opportunities to do things. When things come in our life, we have a temptation to believe the word or not. That's a temptation. Am I going to believe God, or am I going to give into the circumstances or believe the circumstances? Am I going to trust the seed of the word of God? Am I going to trust God? And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked. What's choked? The seed is. Choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. So it was growing, but then the cares and the riches and pleasures of this life. God's not opposed to having things. It's when things begin to choke, you begin to trust that instead of God. You begin to look at that and say, well, I don't need to do that. I can just trust my money instead of seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all of these things, and see, you seek him first, and all those things will be added unto you that you need or desire. But verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and what? Good heart, having heard the word, do what? Keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And so you can see here that the seed is the word and the soil is the heart. That's where it's planted. And it needs to be watered. That means it needs to be heard and heard and heard. I heard Brother Copeland say something recently. He was, it was a set of meetings coming out of Washington, D.C. last week. He said, he was teaching to believers. He said, you ought to listen to one good faith message every day. Every day. To feed your spirit. Water it, water it, water it. Strengthen its food, its nourishment. Because the devil's busy, you need to be busy feeding your faith. You need to be feeding it, strengthening yourself in the name of Jesus. So these things about being redeemed, we're redeemed from sickness, and we're redeemed from poverty, and we're redeemed from spiritual death. Now let's turn over. I want to look at a few scriptures here this morning. I'm going to try to quickly go through this. Let's go over to Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. And where redemption is concerned, everything concerning our redemption is based on the blood of Jesus. This finished work. Hebrews 9:22, and it says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Now, if you go through and you read chapters 9 and 10 in Hebrews, it contrasts the old covenant and the new covenant that we have. But it says that almost all things are by the law. He's talking about the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, are purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. And the New Living Translation says, in fact, according to the law of Moses, everything, nearly everything, was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So you can go through, and let me just read this from chapter 10. We're just making some points here about the new covenant that we have and why we're redeemed. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, starting in verse 1, it says, for the law, having a shadow, what? A shadow of good things to come. So all that you read in chapter 10, all of the things that went on in the law was a shadow of good things to come. And not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered, what? Year by year, continually, to make the comers thereunto perfect. In other words, they were not, their sins were not remitted. They were covered. And so there was a remembrance every year. They had to do this every year. But they were never made perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. See, this is important to know, because once you've been redeemed from the curse, the blood has cleansed you, there should be no more sin consciousness. You've been made righteous. So there should be no more sin consciousness. And the Word of God, the seed of the Word, will cause your thinking to be changed. That's what Romans 12:2 talks about. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How? By the Word of God. It will change your thinking to the place where you say, God has forgiven my sins. That's why when Paul said, the man that I used to be, that's not me anymore. That's not me anymore. So my past doesn't pertain to me anymore. That's why when God says, as far as the east is from the west, he said, I don't hold anything against those that have been redeemed. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. He's talking about Jesus. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Talking about Jesus here. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. He's talking about the first covenant now. The old covenant. Contract, that he may establish the second. Talking about the new covenant here. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. When you get a picture of this and you see how God looks at the blood of Jesus, you will walk with a redeemed mind. You will walk and say, no more, I don't tolerate that. God sent his son here to die for me. I'm not going to walk sick. I'm not going to walk lacking any good thing. Because it says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness or shadow of turning. It's God's will for us to walk in this redeemed life. And it's not God's will that we tolerate stuff. Now you can say, you know what, I just don't know how we're going to do it. And you try to walk through life trying to figure everything out and not walk in the redeemed life. Doesn't mean we're not going to have opportunities to give up. Doesn't mean that we're not going to have opportunities to give in. Jesus did. What did the devil do? He tempted him. And what did he do every time? He said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And what did the devil do? He left. So Jesus gave us an example when we're tempted, when we're confronted with obstacles and situations, we're to do what? It is written, Satan, I am a new creature in Christ. God lives in me. Healing lives in me. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And you need to be bold about that. So let me continue. Verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We've been perfected because we've been redeemed. And don't let anybody tell you contrary or otherwise. People will bring your past up and try to want you to think about your past and drag you down. But it says you've been redeemed. You've been made. That's what this is here. When this says here, he hath perfected, he's redeemed you. He's made you righteous. You've been made, what is it, 2 Corinthians 5:21? We've been made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. We have God's very nature in us. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So if God says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more, why are we? Why are we going to the past? Why are we meditate? When your past comes up, you go, that doesn't pertain to me. That doesn't pertain to me. Because God says, I will remember them no more. Think about this. You know, if you've ever been incarcerated, I've not been. But if you've ever been incarcerated, typically, I will say most likely in those situations, unless they say, you know what, we are not, that didn't, that charge, wipe it from their record. For whatever reason, they may say, you know what, that was a false charge, expunge it, take it off their record. When they do, they can't find it. It's been erased. That's what happened to us. God has cleared our record. Jesus became sin for us. He took our sins and iniquities to the cross. He paid for them. And so here, when God says he won't remember them, we shouldn't either. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by what? The blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from what? An evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So you can see here, we've been redeemed through Christ. I'll tell you, that excites me. It excites me because as we walk through life, you're going to be confronted with things every day. Goofy thoughts, that's mostly goofy thoughts. And you need to say, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not thinking that way. I'm not acting that way. I'm not entertaining that. Because the devil a lot of times will tell you, thoughts will come, you can't have that and you can't do that. You'll never have that. You'll never attain that. You'll never do that. I've been redeemed. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I'm going to do it. I'm going to have it. So you can see here, let me share a couple of contrasts here. The old covenant was sealed with circumcision. The new covenant is sealed with the new birth. The old covenant had the Levitical priesthood. The new covenant has Jesus as the high priest. And you can see that in Hebrews 3:1. It says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He is the high priest. Jesus is our high priest, and we're the royal priesthood or holy priesthood. You can see that in 1 Peter 2:9. The first priesthood had a temple in which God dwelt in the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant. In the new covenant, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Our bodies are the temple of God. The new covenant, Jehovah was the security of the surety of the old covenant. Jesus is the surety of the new covenant, which you can see in Hebrews 7:19. It says, Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. He's the one that guarantees this better covenant. So we can see, let us go over to Galatians 3:13, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. And let's look at this here. This is what we've been redeemed from. Galatians 3:13. It says, Christ hath redeemed us. He's not going to do it. He's already done it. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made what? A curse for us. Whose curse was it? It was ours. We were the ones cursed. And he took that curse and became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed. We're talking about seed here. And heirs according to the promise. So we can see here that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. We've been redeemed from sickness and disease. So these things, this we've been redeemed from. Let me take a look here at I'm just looking at some points here. So we can see here that we've been redeemed. There's another scripture. We can go over to 1 Peter 2:24. Let's just go over there. First Peter 2:24. It says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." So we are healed. Now here's the conflict. When we run into situations in life and our bodies act contrary to what the Word of God says, then we have a choice to make at that point. We have a choice to believe God's Word or not. It doesn't mean, and I think this is where sometimes people get tripped up or mixed up, and it's possible because maybe how it was taught, how it was shared. We're to ask God for direction. We're to ask him, what do we do? It doesn't mean we don't receive the Word of God. It doesn't mean that I don't profess or confess over my body that I am healed. I am redeemed. I overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony, Revelation. So, Satan, take your hands off of my body. I speak the word of God over my body, and I decree that I am healed. I am redeemed from sickness and disease. Now, we live in these mortal bodies, and these mortal bodies can act up sometimes. But that does not, what I'm experiencing does not change the Word of God. The Word of God says, I am healed. And I'm redeemed from sickness and disease. And so, there are other lessons that we could go into, but we have a responsibility, first of all, to plant the seed. This is what Brother Hagin was saying. Sometimes people are not walking in a productive faith life because they've rejected the watering process. Meaning a lot of times people walk through life never thinking about the seed. Think about a farmer. He wants a harvest. A farmer would be a fool if he went out looking for a harvest and wasn't convinced that he had sown the seed. That's silly. And we would think it's silly. What kind of farmer would do that? Well, there's a lot of farmers in the church that think they can get a harvest without planting seed. There's a lot in the church that think they can get a harvest with hearing it once and cruise through life. And then when they have a need, now all of a sudden they're looking for a harvest. And they haven't sown and they haven't watered. You cannot expect. Now, in those situations, you better look for God or you better go to the doctor. One or the other. But you understand my point. I'm not trying to be crude or rude, but we've got to get hold of this, that the seed is the Word of God. And if I want to harvest from the promises of God, I've got to plant that seed and water it 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 and keep watering it so that when something comes up, I can draw and expect a harvest. I can expect it. Because I'm convinced, just like that farmer, where's my harvest? Where's my harvest? I planted seed. I expect a harvest. And so for us, It's walking in divine health. If I'm confessing the word and I'm feeding on scriptures that feed this promise of God into my spirit, I'll walk in divine health. What did Joshua do? Joshua said, when I'm 80-some years old, I feel like I'm 40. Let's take the mountain. And you can see he walked with those jokers 40 years in the wilderness, right? How would you like to walk 40 years with a tribe that was nothing but unbelief? What'd you bring us out here for, Moses, to die? So just, he had to let them all die off in unbelief. And here you had two, Caleb and Joshua, that said, we can do this. After 40 years of being around unbelief. So this is what I'm saying. We've got to feed on the seed and keep feeding so that when we expect to harvest, we've got seed in the ground. You've got to. You cannot expect to harvest where you haven't planted seed and watered it. That's just the plain, I don't know how to get that across. This is the word of God. So now let's expand on this a little bit. Let's look at let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's look at verses 4 through 7. It says in the King James Version, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Isn't this something? We were chosen before Christ came here and died. That we should what? Be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Boy, don't ever let somebody treat you in a way that you're not accepted. And society does it. You already are accepted. You are accepted in the beloved. In whom, I love this scripture verse, in whom we have redemption. How? Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We're redeemed. We have redemption through his blood. That means you are right now, you're redeemed from spiritual death, you're redeemed from poverty, you're redeemed from sickness. How? Through his blood. And that's why, you know, I heard this, you know, you can get Mark Hankin's wife, she had a brain tumor years ago. And she said she was at a meeting somewhere. She collapsed in the back room. She didn't feel good. She had a seizure. She collapsed. And then when they found out she had a mass tumor in her brain, and, you know, they went through, you know, all the medical doctors and all of the other stuff, and they said, well, we need to operate. And Mark Hankin said he spoke to that and said, I curse that tumor in the name of Jesus. I command it to go in Jesus' name. And he spoke to it. And they scheduled the surgery and so forth. And when they opened her brain up, there was nothing there. It was gone. Now, I'm not saying that happens in every case, but I can tell you it will happen to those that have planted seed and expect a harvest. And they know and they're convinced of the word of God. He had faith in God, and he had faith in the blood of Jesus. So you can see here, you can go back and, again, when we talk about being redeemed from the curse, I don't want to take it this morning, but you can go through to the Deuteronomy 28, and you can look at the first 14 verses talk about the blessings, and 15 verses 15 through, I think it's 64 or whatever it is, talk about the curses. But you can see here that the curse of poverty, we're talking about poverty and sickness also. You can look at Deuteronomy 28, but those curses came upon the Israelites when they disobeyed God, when they didn't obey him. If they failed to observe to do all of his commandments and statutes, they'd experience the curse. Now, we've been redeemed from the curse. Jesus became a curse. That's what we just read. He became a curse, who? For us, that we might be blessed and healed. Let's look at Philippians 4:19. This is Paul writing to the church of Philippi. Philippians 4:19. It says, but my God shall, doesn't say maybe, it says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The Amplified Bible says, and my God will liberally supply, fill to the full your every need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So our needs should be fully supplied. Now, I like what Brother Hagin said. He said, we should be blessed and every need met. He said, does that mean every person's going to be a millionaire? No. But it does mean that we should have an abundance and an abundant supply. And I like what Mark Hankins, he's going around the world now and traveling and doing various things. He was a pastor for 20 years, turned it over to his son. But he said that, he said, down in Louisiana, he said, folks like to say, you know, you can't make it down Louisiana and, you know, poor folk and all that. He said, if I can get it to work in Louisiana, the word will work anywhere that those that work it. So whether I go to Africa or Papua New Guinea or Vietnam or I go to Nepal or Laos or wherever I go, the word of God is going to work to those that will work it. He will supply seed to the sower. Matthew 6, you can see in Matthew 6, starting in verse 30, it says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, what? Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same, this is seed time and harvest, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, rich just means, this is what the Strong's Concordance says. It says that rich means to be rich, to have an abundance. It means to be richly supplied. It means to be increased with goods. It means, just the dictionary says, to have a full supply. That's what that means. It means I'm fully supplied. The Lord said this to me years ago when I was had some symptoms in my body. I've shared it before. I decided to laugh at the symptoms. I was laying in bed for a day or two. I had a high fever, and I wasn't feeling good. So I just decided one day I'm going to laugh at them. It wasn't a prompting in the Holy Ghost. I made a choice. I said, I'm just going to start laughing. And I'm going to laugh at these symptoms. And I started to laugh. And for about 15 minutes, I'm just laughing, kind of flat, kind of dry. And then all of a sudden, it started to stir in here. My faith, this laughter began to stir in here. And then what happened is it made me, started to stir me to laugh louder. And then I began to laugh louder and laugh louder and laugh louder. And after half an hour, I was screaming at the top of my lungs in the house, laughing. I mean a belly laugh, just the Holy Ghost laugh. I didn't start there. And it just consumed me. And the power of God was just touching me. And when that began to subside, he began to talk to me, the Holy Ghost, very clearly, and he didn't talk to me about my symptoms. He began to talk to me about money, what I wasn't doing with my money. And this is what he said. I remember like yesterday. He said, if you will work the word in the area of finances like you're working the word in the area of healing, you won't have room enough to contain it all. And I'll tell you, he got my attention. Because I was working the word in the area of healing. I worked it. I spoke it. I worked it. I spoke it. I worked it. I spoke it. And I got results in my body. But I was not working the word of God in the area of finances. What do I mean? I would fill out my check or put my cash in the envelope and I dropped it in the bucket. And I was not releasing faith and not releasing my faith-filled words over the seed that I was investing and giving back into the church. And I was not speaking over it. I wasn't expecting anything. Like when I spoke over my body, I was expecting my body to change. Because the word was real. The seed of the word had gotten in my heart and it was alive. I said, no, you can't stay in my body. You've got to go. I was expecting results from the word of God. I wasn't expecting anything. I'm putting my money in the offering. And I wasn't expecting a return on the seed sown. What did he say in 2 Corinthians chapter 9? He said, he that ministereth seed to the sower. So he is saying, you sow your seed of finances, he will return that to you. But if you don't expect anything, you don't get anything. You won't get a return on that you've sown. Now, some of you might be looking at me going, yeah, but I can't believe God would do that. God has to follow. God is his word. What does it say in Jeremiah? I watch over my word to perform it. He's bound by the words that he's released. He's spoken these words. That's it. So if you don't release your faith, what does the scripture say? He that cometh unto God, what does it say? It's impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I wasn't releasing any faith where my finances were concerned. And God was trying to help me. That's why he spoke to me that way. And I'm telling you, immediately I began to change. I saw it. I said, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. I'm the problem. I'm the one. I'm sitting here. And I'm telling you, God knows what you're thinking. Because I never voiced it. I never said anything to anybody. But I'm thinking, how come everybody else I see getting blessed, I ain't getting the return on the money I'm putting in. I ain't getting nothing. I don't see anything. How come? Everybody says, I'm blessed. I'm getting this. I said, I'm getting nothing. But I dutifully, because my heart was right. I knew it was the right thing to do to sow and to give that which God blessed. I had a good job. I said, I'm not hoarding. I'm going to sow. And I was sowing 20%. You know, if you look at Cornelius, what does it talk about in Acts chapter 10? It says, Cornelius, who was a good man, it said his alms and his giving came up before God. He was a Gentile. So God is moved by generosity, even if you ain't doing it right. He's moved by that. And so he took the time to speak with me. And that's why I'm saying, when it comes to your health and your finances, you've got to take the seed of the word, get it down in your heart, and you've got to water it, and then faith comes. But when faith comes, you've got to do something. You've got to speak and you've got to act. You've got to speak over your finances when you sow it. You know, I'm going to share something that Mark Hankin shared. He said the devil fights this in the area of finances real hard in the church. He gets people to, through life circumstances, when finances are restricted coming into the church, it hinders the spreading of the gospel, the distribution of the gospel. And people don't realize that the distribution of the gospel in so many ways is hindered when we don't sow our finances into the church. And the devil fights this. He fights it. Where we think, well, I can't give because. You can't not give. You should be giving because he gives seed to the sower and bread. So for us, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Now, just in a minute or two here, I want to just share some highlights of this. This was a story that I knew about. I don't have his biography, but this was a Christian businessman. His name was R.G. Letourneau. He lived back in the early 1900s. So this, in and of itself, this story is an amazing story. You can find it online. I'm sure there's books on his life. But some of this I've just pulled off. I've known about it for a number of years. But he was the most, I'll just read this highlight here of him. It says, R.G. Letourneau is perhaps the most inspiring Christian inventor, businessman and entrepreneur the world has ever seen. I'm talking about the world. We think about Bill Gates and, you know, all of these other people and, you know, Facebook and all of that. But this says here, he's perhaps the most inspiring. He said he was a sixth grade dropout. Robert Gilmore, or R.G. Letourneau, went on to become the leading earth-moving machinery manufacturer of his day with plants on four continents. It's just a fascinating story. More than 300 patents to his name and major contributions to road construction and heavy equipment that forever changed the world. Most importantly, his contribution, listen to this, to the advancement of the gospel ranks him among the greatest Christian businessmen of all time. His money flowed into the church. See? And so it continues on and it says, famous for living on 10% of his income and giving 90% to the spreading of the gospel. Letourneau exemplified what a Christian businessman should be. R.G. Letourneau dropped out of school and began working in an iron foundry at the age of 14 in the year 1901. Numerous tradesmen's jobs later, he discovered a passion for machinery. Initially, as an auto mechanic and later as the manufacturer of the largest earth-moving equipment on the planet. At the age of 28, he returned from a period with the Navy, serving our country in World War I, to a car dealership of which he was half owner. He was steeped in debt due to a partner who took to drinking. Letourneau removed himself from the business with $5,000 in debt. The year was 1915. It says, ouch. Jobless and beyond broke, he jumped at the opportunity to level some land for a wealthy rancher. R.G. claimed that this experience was the most satisfying job he had ever held. The year was 1919, and as a Christian, he felt the tug to be doing more for God. Now listen to this. This was interesting. He went to his pastor, Reverend Duvall, for advice. R.G. thought that anyone who was wholly committed to Christ had to become a pastor or a missionary to truly fulfill the Great Commission. See, this is what teaching or bad teaching can do, right? So he went to his pastor for advice. So he thought, in order to be fully committed, I got to become a pastor, a missionary. So after deep prayer with his pastor, R.G. Letourneau was shocked to hear his pastor say the words that guided him for the rest of his life. God needs businessmen too. This was revelation to R.G. He immediately began to consider his business to be in partnership with God. So he said, my business is in partnership with God. So this is just some of the things it said here. 1932, his net profit was $52,000. 1934, his net profit was $340,000. In 1938, his net profit was $1,412,000. I mean, you can just see that's some staggering money back in the early 1930s. In 1935, in 1935, with the gigantic profits pouring out of the manufacturing business, at the gentle suggestion of his wife Evelyn, they transitioned to a 90-10 split with the Lord. 90% went to the Lord, 10% went to R.G. and Evelyn. Letourneau was fond of remarking, it's not how much of my money I give to God, but how much of God's money I keep for myself. With the money, listen to this, with the money, they established the Letourneau Foundation to manage the administration of donations. They established a foundation back then in 1935 just to manage the donations. By 1959, after giving $10 million in donations to religious and educational works, the Letourneau Foundation was still worth some $40 million. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. But you can see here the seed time and harvest principle. God began to expand him and his reach as far as the inventions. He had over 300 inventions. You can look at them. I mean, it's an amazing feat. I mean, you look at it, he had the largest earth-moving equipment that were used in World War I and II, and you can see that. But you can see, he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And I didn't share this, but he had, in his plants, he actually had ministers on staff. This is a businessman. He had chapels in his plants where they could come and worship, and they had teaching going forth to their, you know, employees to teach them. So this, he was fully committed to not just investing into the kingdom, but also in his plants, he established a climate where they could worship God. This is back in the 30s. So to me, you know, he exemplified being redeemed. And we're redeemed. And we need to walk in it. In whom we have redemption through his blood. But we've got to look at, I like what he said, that I'm in partnership with God. In my business, I'm in partnership with God in my business. Amen? So I just wanted to touch on those things. When it comes to this productivity, when we talk about being productive in the things that God has promised, we're only going to be as productive in conjunction with or in relation to the seed that we put in the ground, the seed that we sow. Where is that seed? That seed is in our, the seed is the word of God, and it has to get planted in our hearts and watered. And if we're going to expect a harvest, we've got to plant seed and continually water it. And that means the seed or that harvest concerning our health and the harvest that we're expecting concerning our finances. We should not feel, see, this is the thing. If you look at Jesus' life, we should not walk, when we walk in this, the redemptive realities of who we've become and what's been secured for us, we should not walk in fear of lack. We should not walk in fear of sickness and disease. We should not walk in fear of the conditions of society. We should not, because we've been redeemed. And God said, So let me think about this. So you think God is restricted by the conditions in society? I don't think so. He said his word is eternal. If he says, I watch over my word to perform it, and God shall supply all of our need according to his riches in Christ, then that means that if I sow, he will see to it that he's going to bring forth a harvest in my life, regardless of the conditions going on. But we've got to sow seed. Amen. Glory to God. I hope that gets down in your heart. Got to sow the seed of God's word first. Keep watering it. Keep watering it. Keep watering it. You know, when you have faith for something, let me ask this. When you have faith, you don't just sit and talk. You do something. You actually, faith causes you to do what? Move. Faith causes you to do something. And if you don't think so, talk about people that got a little extra money. People that have a little extra money go, we're going on a trip. We're buying something. Oh, so faith did move you. So now you got something and you're moved. So faith is the substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of something not seen. So when I have faith that a harvest is coming in, I'm planning. I'm planning on what I'm going to do with that that's coming in. If you're sick in your body, that's why I say you ought to not be planning on laying down and going home to be with Jesus. If you really believe that you're healed, you need to be planning on getting up and doing something with your health. that hasn't come yet. I'm getting ready to do something for God. Even though I may be flat on my back, I'm looking, I'm planting. That's why Brother Hagin used to say, see yourself well and up and doing. And it's the same thing. If I'm expecting a harvest of money coming in and I've sown something that I've got a whopper coming in. I got a whopper of money coming in. What am I? I've got to be planning, thinking about, okay, what am I going to do with this money when it comes in? Right? Because if you're not, guess what? You're not expecting it. You're not even thinking about it. You're not even thinking about the harvest. What kind of a dumb farmer would plant expecting this whopper crop to come in, and he hasn't prepared the silos, he hasn't prepared the equipment to gather the harvest? We're not thinking harvest. We're not thinking. We're just thinking, well, yeah, put my money in, hoo-hoo. And you're not planning, you're not thinking about and planning to do with this harvest that's coming in. The farmer does. They go and invest in all kinds of equipment. What kind of dummy would go out and buy combines and all kinds of stuff when you didn't put seed in the ground? That's dumb. But if you did, and that harvest is coming, you better prepare for it. And a lot of times, God's sitting back looking at his children who aren't even thinking about the harvest. They're not planning. They're not putting things in place to prepare for this great harvest. That's why I can tell you right now, this church thinks about it. We think about it. We think about the harvest of people. And we try our level best to try to move in directions that we can do and put things in place to prepare for the harvest. In Jesus' name. Glory to God.